We're up in the scriptures this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6. But we want to read two other passages in connection with that to catch the flow of the history of the early New Testament church that leads up to the installation of the first deacons in the church. So we're going to read first from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, and read to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, and we'll read to the end of that chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is on the great day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then in chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 32, Acts chapter 4, and we'll read at verse 32. And we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 5, Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we're not going to read the whole story of Ananias and Sapphira, but we just want to see what's happening there with the administration of the monies for the poor. And that forms the background of the text for this morning, Acts chapter 6, the first 8 verses. We'll read those verses together now. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that is the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Entering into the office in the church, whether that's the office of minister, of elder, or of deacon, is a great undertaking for any man. Intimidating, especially when we look at what the Word of God says about these officers and the work and the qualifications. So that we say with the Apostle Paul, when he looks at his office as a minister of the Word, we say, who is sufficient for these things? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when a man entering in the office says, who is sufficient for these things? Because our sufficiency is not of ourselves as we serve in the church, but our sufficiency is of Christ, and we need to be humble and dependent on God in prayer. A man who says, I'm qualified for the office and I want to serve in the office, let me do it, who clamors for a position in the church, ought not serve in the office in the church. Well, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, you have the beginning of the office of deacon in the New Testament church, the origin of this office. Prior to this, in the New Testament church, there was one office, the temporary office of apostle. And God gave that special office in the early New Testament church with a particular authority that belonged to that office that doesn't belong to any of the offices today, and with a particular work and gift of His Spirit, so that those apostles were men who worked under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Christ gave that office to the early New Testament church so that they could establish the order of the church as the church increased and grew. It began with just those 12, and then 120, and then 3,000, and those 12 were not enough, and so God had set them up in the early New Testament church to set down for us how the church should be organized. Not just what the church should teach and believe, but how the church should be structured and organized. The church needed, and the church needs, organization and structure. It needs it in order to be able to do its work. Why has Christ left His people here in the earth? Why has He left the church here in the earth? Well, you look at the Bible, and really there's one answer. It's this: to be a witness to the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this is Christ's commission to His disciples. He says, ye shall be My witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission, and the church has this commission from Christ to preach the gospel to all creatures. But the church can't do that work unless there's some structure and order in the church. And the apostles give us the foundation in the establishment of three permanent offices in the church, which working together make the church able to do the work that she has been given to do. In the verses that we look at this morning, you have the establishment of the first of these three offices. That's interesting. The office of deacon comes first, the first permanent office. Now, some look at these verses and they say, no, this is not about deacons. And they say that because the word deacon isn't used in this passage. Well, that's probably just because the title deacon was something that was given to this office later. But definitely you have the office of deacon here. And let me give three reasons. First of all, you have men here who are ordained by the laying on of hands to a permanent and a particular work, a special work, and a special position in the church. The laying on of the hands of the apostles is significant because these men are set aside for this particular and this permanent work in the church. Then second, you have here the choosing of these men. These office bearers, these deacons, are chosen by the church. Look what verse 3 says. The apostles say, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, whom we may appoint unto this work. And so what happened was the church selected them, and then the apostles who had the office at that time appointed them or ordained them to the work. And so they're men chosen by the church for office. And then third, the task of these men is very clear in the passage, and that's what we're going to look at especially this morning. Their work is the work of mercy, which is the work of the deacon in the office in the church. And that's enough for us to say, yes, these verses do refer to the special office of deacon in the church, and that's the way that we're going to look at them this morning. There's very much for us to learn about the office of deacon, and that's important for the deacon, but it's important for all of us in the church to hear sermons about the work of the office bearers. That's because you, as members in the church, must select. You must elect men to office. And you must know about the work and the qualifications necessary in order to do that with wisdom for the good of the church. You must pray for the deacons, and knowing what the work of the deacons and the work of the office bearers is, you can pray particularly for them in the work that they have been given to do. And you must understand that the offices in the church, and now also the office of deacon, is an official office from Christ, and that the deacons stand in the church as representatives of Christ. And you must honor them in their work as Christ's representatives. So this morning we're going to look at these verses under the theme, the first deacons. The first deacons. Let's notice their task, second, their qualifications, and then third, their blessing to the church. The task of the deacons you find in the two things that made their office necessary in the apostolic church. Their task involves two things. First, their task is the relief of the poor, a ministry of mercy to care for the poor in the church. In verse 1, there's a problem in the early New Testament church. We read about it. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, it's significant that in the early church that was so richly blessed by the pouring out of the Spirit and the Word, and there was peace and unity, you find right away there's trouble. And if you're in the church, in the earth, that's what you're going to find. No matter where you go, you're going to run into trouble in the church, because the church is a congregation of sinners who have been called together, and the church on earth is not a utopia. It's not perfect, and you're not going to find a perfect church. And if you think you've found one, the minute you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. The church is a congregation of sinners. And we can expect, no matter where we are in the church and in the earth, that we're going to have troubles in the church. And that's never to be used as an excuse for not joining the church. That's what people will do. They'll say, well, what a group of people in that church. What troublemakers. We don't want to be part of that. We should never say that. The church is a congregation of sinners, a gathering of sinners. And we should recognize that right away in the early New Testament church. There's trouble, and this trouble, these problems came because of sin. What was the trouble? Well, there were two things really that caused the trouble here. In verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplied. How big was the church? It was about 7,000 people. That's a big church. And it's hard to administer things in a big church like that. And the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, we can be sure were extremely busy. And so that was part of the reason for the trouble. There were so many people and not enough to do the work of oversight and administration in the church. And then there's another problem here. And that was that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What happened? Well, the church was made up of two main groups of people. There were the Hebrews, as the text calls them, and the Grecians. It's not referring here to Jews and Gentiles. We might at first think that. Probably there were, maybe, some Gentile converts, but not very many. The church at this point was mostly made up of the Jews who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, or who lived in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, there was that great pouring out of the Spirit and great conversion of, you might say, Old Testament Jews who were waiting for the promise of Christ, and they had it explained to them, and they believed the gospel, and they repented, and this was the New Testament church. But if you go back to Acts chapter 2, you find out that a great number of those who were converted on the day of Pentecost and in the subsequent weeks were people who came from other parts of the Roman Empire. At the end of the Old Testament, there was a kind of a dispersion of Jews. And you find that when Paul goes on his missionary journeys in all these cities, there are Jewish synagogues. Well, those Jews in all these places would come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, everybody probably knew Hebrew if they were a Jew, and Greek if they were a Jew, or if they lived in the Roman Empire. But each different district or area of the Roman Empire had its own language. And when the apostles spoke in tongues, they spoke in the languages of the people from Egypt, and the people from Syria, and the people from Italy, and the people from Greece and Asia. Anyway, these were the people who are called in the text Grecians. The Hebrews were the Jews that lived in Palestine. The Grecians were the Jews who had come from other parts to Jerusalem and heard the gospel and repented and believed. And so the church, about 7,000 strong, was made up of these two groups of people. And the people who were at home, the Hebrews or the Jews who were at home in Jerusalem, maybe were a larger group and certainly were more familiar with things and with the apostles in Jerusalem. And what happened was these others who had come from other parts were kind of put on the sidelines a little. And they're poor, and they would have been poor among those who had come because they weren't at home or they didn't have income here in Jerusalem. Their poor especially were neglected in what's called here the daily ministration. So this was the problem, the size of the church and the differences, and then the neglect of those who were especially on the fringes of the church. And these Grecians started to murmur and complain legitimately against the Hebrews for neglecting their poor in the daily ministration. Well, in response, verse 2, the apostles called together a large congregational meeting, you could say, a large meeting to discuss and resolve this question. And they tell the people what they're going to do. And understand now, when the apostles act, they act in their office as apostles. And so what they're doing here is directly under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. And the appointing of the offices of deacon here is normative. It is a pattern for us to follow in the New Testament church. This is what they say. Verse 3, "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The business is the daily ministration. And then that's what happens. And in verse 6, they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so the answer to this problem in the church was the installation, the ordination of deacons in the early church. Now we want to talk about what they did. What made their work necessary, but what did they do? And I said that the first aspect of their work was the care of the poor. And that comes out in verse 1. the daily ministration, and then in verse 2, the serving of tables, and then we're told that in verse 3, these men are appointed over this business, the daily ministration and the serving of tables. What happened? What did they do? Well, often we misunderstand what happened here. As we read it, we probably think, well, what they did was they set up a bunch of tables every day, and then all the people that needed food would come and sit around those tables and they would get free food. Something like you might find in an institution for the homeless or a soup kitchen or something like that. But we have to see that what the apostles are talking about here and the work of the deacons here is much more than just feeding people who are hungry. One thing they did was they, and I think this is the idea of serving tables, they collected. They sat at tables and collected. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read that people would come and they would take the price of their land or their possessions or even some of their possessions and lay them at the feet of the apostles. That's the idea here of a serving of tables and a daily ministration. It's a collection, a collecting of the alms, the money and the price and food from the people. And that's an important part of the office of deacon. But it's not only collecting, it's also distribution with discretion. You notice how involved the apostles have become in this. So involved in it that they're not able to do their other work, prayer and the word. And so it wasn't just serving tables, serving food to people, but there was a certain amount of judgment and discretion and involvement and organization that was necessary in this work as they were busy with it. And that is the business now, which is being handed over to the deacons. So they collected and then they distributed. And that's really the essence of what the work of the office of the deacon is. You find out that this becomes a part of the life of the church in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. The church at Corinth, the members there are told on the first day of the week, which is the day they gathered for worship, Sunday, they were to set aside, as the Lord had prospered them, for the care of the poor. And so collections became a part of the worship of the church. We still do that as a part of an element, a part of our worship of God. Talks about giving in Romans chapter 12. Giving with simplicity. Some have that gift of giving because God has prospered them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the rich are to give liberally. So this is an important part of the church. Well, the deacon's work is to collect and then to distribute with discretion according to the need. But that's only two aspects of their work. There's a third aspect to their work that's very important. And it's this. They're not just involved in physical care. They're not just involved in something that has to do with people's physical well-being, seeing that people have food. No, it's a spiritual care. And that spiritual care is the instruction and the counsel and the comfort and the encouragement of those to whom they bring physical needs. They have to, as the form puts it, give counsel and comfort from the Word of God that's appropriate. And so it's not just writing a check when somebody has a need, or feeding a mouth when somebody is hungry, or serving at a table where people come to eat. But everybody who has a physical need has a spiritual need. Maybe that need is greed. Maybe that need is covetousness. Maybe that need is contentment. Maybe that need is encouragement. Maybe that need is counsel concerning work. But these are the things that the deacons from the Word of God have to be engaged in their work as well. And so that's another very important part of the work of the deacon. And that receives emphasis in the text when we read in verse 1 about the daily ministration. I want to emphasize that word daily here. We might think that this just means this was something that was ongoing in the church. But the idea is this, that it happened day by day. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he teaches us to pray for our daily bread. And so this daily ministration had behind it this idea that we depend on God every day for our physical existence and needs. A very important part of the work of the deacons is that this principle comes through as they labor in their work. We live in an age of anxiety about tomorrow. Sometimes that anxiety is caused by lack. Other times it's caused by spending tomorrow's money today. And the work of the deacons is to bring this principle constantly before the people with whom they work, day by day. Dependence on God for our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And that means, too, that the deacons are meeting needs, not wants and desires as they work. A daily ministration, that had to do with the needs that the people had for the day. There was careful distribution that had to do with actual needs. Now, today we don't live in this kind of economy that operates from day to day, but maybe it's from month to month. And we have a budget, and we carefully figure out exactly what the physical needs are, and we give counsel, and we give encouragement, and we give comfort, and we encourage on this very principle, that day by day we depend on God for our earthly existence. And this is exactly what Jesus taught as well in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about the lilies and Solomon not being arrayed in all his glory like them, and the birds and God caring for every one of them, and the hairs of your head, and the things that the Gentiles seek after and worry about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to live? What are we going to be clothed in? And Jesus says, don't be anxious about all those things. Take no thought for the morrow. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the key principle, that we put spiritual things first, that we give priority to them. And trust in God and be sure then that He will meet our needs. Well, this is all a part of the work of the deacons in their ministering to the poor. They're taking on this business that the disciples, the apostles, were busy with. And so that's the first part of their work, the relief of the poor. But then there's another aspect of their work here. And that becomes necessary because of another problem that was there in the early church. And this is the other aspect of the work of the deacons, the relief not just of the poor, but their relief of the pastor, the one who's called to preach the word. Notice that in the text, there was a problem. The problem wasn't just that the Grecian widows were being neglected. The problem was that the work that the apostles were called to do in preaching the gospel was being neglected. Souls and the care of souls were being neglected because the word wasn't being administered as it should have, and the apostles didn't have the time to give themselves to prayer and the word because they were busy with this other business, this other work. And so the church wasn't accomplishing sufficiently her main task, which was the preaching of the gospel.
You might say this, the church was becoming social in its ministry. And the apostle said, there's a problem. We need to have this aspect of our work that the poor in the church are cared for, but we can't be doing that. We're called to preach the word. Somebody else has to do that. Relieve us of this work of mercy so that we can give ourselves to the ministry and prayer. Look at verse 2. The 12 called the multitude, the congregation together, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not fitting. It's not appropriate. It's not right that we should leave the word of God and our calling to preach the word, to minister to spiritual needs through the word, and serve physical needs. And so in verse 4, after speaking of the appointment of deacons in the church, they say, we, that is the apostles who are called to the office of preaching, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is what they're saying. The central office in the church, the key office in the church, is the office of the ministry of the word. And that office needs to be able to function in the work that God has given it to do. The man who's called to minister the word has to be able to do that. And for him to be able to do that, others in the church have to take over the administration aspect of things and the oversight aspect of things and the care of the poor and the other things that are necessary for the church to do her work, so that the minister can give himself to the word and to prayer. There's an important principle here with regard to the office of the ministry, and it's this, that one who is called to serve in the office of the ministry is called to do that as a full-time, not a part-time, but a full-time work and office. It's an office that requires all of a man's efforts and abilities. It's an office, the office of the ministry of the word, on which a man must focus his entire life and all his energies. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, Paul, writing to Timothy, says to Timothy about this work that he should give himself wholly to it, completely. And they're called, those who minister in the word are called to be supported by the church, so that, like the ox that treads out the corn, they're fed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the office of the ministry is compared to the work of a soldier who doesn't entangle himself when he's at war with the affairs of this life. So the minister of the word is dedicated totally to the work of the office. And that's because there's so much to do in the work of the ministry, so much work for the minister to do, so much prayer for the minister to make. He must be a man who knows and understands the Word of God, and then knows and understands the context of the Word of God in this world and in the lives of the people of God. He has to know the Word of God itself. He should know theology. He should know the original languages of Scripture. He should carefully put sermons together to preach to the people of God so that they're edifying and God's name is honored through the truth that he declares. He must be a man of prayer, a man of prayer for himself in his work, a man of prayer for the church and for the needs that are there in the congregation. All these things. And Paul looks at them in another place and says, who is sufficient for these things? And no one is. That's why we need multiple offices in the church. The deacons are added to the minister, and the elders are added to the minister so that the minister can do his primary work in the church. Now I wonder if you men who serve as office bearers in the church had ever thought of your work that way. that one of the reasons that you're appointed in the church to be office bearers is so that the minister can do his work in the Word. That means you're going to look for ways to relieve him of, I might say, extra administrative peripheral things in the life of the church so that he can focus on his work in the preaching of the gospel. That's the vital principle here. And if you look at where the modern day church is today, you see that this principle is forgotten. Not only with regard to those who serve in the office of the ministry, but even with regard to the whole mission and purpose of the church in the world. What's the purpose of the church? It's to preach the gospel, to proclaim the word of God. But instead today, the church has become a social institution to help people with their physical needs. And the word of God isn't understood and proclaimed clearly and loudly. And the men who are called to the office of the ministry in the church very often are involved in all kinds of other social things and administration of the church so that they're not able to give themselves to prayer and the Word of God. And this is what the church needs. And we have the office of deacon in the church and the office of elder in the church so that the main work of the church can continue. The offices work together. Christ has appointed these offices to work together in the church so that the church may do its work of preaching the gospel. And so this is the principle here. The Word of God must be central in the church. And now if we take that, and again you see here the work of deacons in their council. But that same principle that applies in the church applies in our lives personally. That the thing that should take central place, is most important in our lives, is the Word of God and meeting our spiritual rather than our physical needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Is that true in your life? You wake up in the morning. What do you think about? What you've got to do today? Or meeting your spiritual needs, feeding yourself and your family spiritually today? Too often we are like the people that Jesus describes in Matthew 6, who ask questions like this. Well, what are we going to be clothed in? Where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? And those things receive so much focus in our life that spiritual things are neglected. The priority here is spiritual things. So this is the work of the deacons, to care for the poor and then to give a structure in the church together with the elders so that the ministry of the word may be central in the life of the church. Well, that brings us to the second thing we want to look at, and that is the qualifications of the deacons. And we're going to look at those pretty quickly. First thing here that we want to notice before we get to the qualifications themselves that are listed is this, that all the men that are chosen for this office, all the people who are chosen for this office in verse 5 are men. And that's because Christ has ordained and laid down in the Word of God that those who should serve in the office and have authority in the church are to be men. If you go to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, you look at the qualifications of the deacon, and one of them is this, that he be a husband of one wife. Well, what does that mean? It means he has to be a male as he serves in the office in the church. But what kind of men does God look for to serve in the office of deacon in the church? Men who are good in business, men who are well organized, men who know how to do math and numbers, men who are diplomatic, men who have people skills, men who are academic, men who are intellectual. Are those the things that God looks for in the one who is to serve in the office in the church? Those are the things that people look for in the world for leadership positions and qualities. But God looks for spiritual things. Verse 3. Choose you out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then it says in verse 4 that Stephen was full of faith. Think about those things. Men of honest report. That is, a man who could be trusted. And not just a man who could be trusted with money, but a man who could be trusted in relationships. He's somebody who has of honest report. That is, other people know him as one that they can trust. In his relationship to others, they have learned to trust him. I said people skills are not really what we look for, but this is what we look for: character, which is trustworthy, dependable. That's important. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, this receives the emphasis when Paul speaks of the gifts of the, or the qualifications of the deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, likewise, verse 8, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. You see, not divisive in the church, but trustworthy. Men of good report, honest report. And then there must be men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, from a certain point of view, that's hard for us to measure. How do we measure that a person is filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, it means simply this, that they're men of sincerity and men of godliness, men who show evidence in their life of the work of the Spirit, men who display the fruits of the Spirit, men filled with the Holy Spirit. They have gifts suited to the work of the deacon. And then third, they must be full of wisdom. And the opposite to that is folly. And so you have the idea that there are men who need to be discerning, to have discretion that's necessary as they go about their work in the care for the poor. And that discretion, that wisdom, is something that's going to be seen in their life. They're men of patience. They're men suited by Christ for this work. But there's another gift in verse 5. And it comes out in the names that these deacons are given. Very interesting. This is in Jerusalem. There's a murmuring between the Hebrews and the Grecians. And so the apostles say, select 7 men suitable for this work so that the Grecian poor and widows are not neglected. And then 7 men are chosen. And all 7 of these men have not Hebrew, but Greek names. That's interesting. And that's not because these men are all from outside Jerusalem, from other areas. I think the text indicates that one of them is Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. The other 6 are probably right from the church in Jerusalem. But rather than being given Hebrew names, they're given here Greek names. Why is that important? Because these are men who are able to identify with the needy. They're men of sympathy. And that's an important characteristic and qualification necessary for a deacon to be able to do his work. The deacon cannot be a person who's hard or demanding or cruel, but he must be a man of sympathy, one with the mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, who doesn't look at his own things or do the work for himself. But he looks on the needs of others and he esteems them better than himself. He's a man of sympathy. This is the office of priest in the church. And our priest, Christ Jesus, is a merciful and faithful high priest. And that's an important quality for a deacon, to be a sympathetic, understanding person as he does his work in the church. Well, the deacon who does this work faithfully and who's equipped by the Spirit for this work will be a blessing in the church. You see that blessing in the passage in, first of all, verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Interesting. Before this, the multitude was divided. There was murmuring. And now the office of deacon comes and it brings unity to the church. That's one blessing. The deacons and doing their work in the church bring a system, a care, an organization in the church to avoid division between rich and poor in the church. The needs of the poor were met. And so there wasn't murmuring. And then verse 7, and the word of God increased. The deacons taking on this work, this business from the apostles, gave the apostles the opportunity to go back to their work, which was prayer and the ministry of the word. And God used that as a blessing to increase the church. Church hadn't been able to do its work because it was torn with strife and because the apostles weren't busy with their work as they should have been. They were involved in the care of the poor. But now, under God's blessing, with the deacons taking over this work, God blessed the church and the word increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. And very interesting, a great number of priests were added to the church. Maybe there's some connection there between the office of deacon and that priests were added. Now in the New Testament church, the office of priest receives its official place in the office of deacon. And priests were added to the church. Well, when we in the church function according to the biblical mandate with the different offices fulfilling their different roles, we can expect that God will bless the church too. As the deacons do their work faithfully, as the elders do their work faithfully, God will give that the ministry of the word has, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, free course. And that the word of God then will go forth with power, and the minister will be able to do his work, and the evangelistic purpose of the church will continue. God will bless that as we labor in the church. And then there's one more blessing. And that is that the deacons who labor in their office faithfully will be blessed themselves. Verse 8, Stephen, he's appointed to this work, and we read this, he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm not going to talk about all of what that means, but just point out this, that his taking on and being appointed to the work of the deacon involved him in a spiritual task that was a blessing to himself, that caused him to grow in faith and his experience as a believer. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it's put this way about one who labors in the office of deacon. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. They that have used the office of the deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Served with many different men as office bearers, and they retire after 3 years. And I'm sure this is Greg's testimony today too. That the work, the years of serving in the office have been of spiritual benefit to them themselves. They've grown as they labored in the office. Well, those are the blessings of this office. Blessing to the church, blessing to those who serve themselves. May God keep us faithful as a church and as office bearers in the work that we're called to do. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for its significance so many years later for us as a church. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will bless us in this church through the office of deacon in our midst. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going